morning, I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. It's found on page 595 in your Pew Rack Bible. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of the jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return to come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Today we continue our series following along with our Advent readings each week. And we look at Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. And I hope that we're encouraged through this series in recognizing that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, God was telling his people that someone greater is coming. A Messiah is coming. A King is coming. And we've looked at that in some select passages over the last 2 weeks, and we continue that today in Isaiah 35. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, may you speak through your word. May you teach us through your scriptures. That your message has been consistent from the beginning of the Bible to the end. That it's always been pointing us to you. Jesus, in your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, your return, it's all been about you from beginning to end. Remind our hearts of this now as we study your scriptures. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so some of you may be thinking, as we've gone through this series, well, this is great, but what does this have to do with me, right? We're a very self-centered culture, and I don't just mean New England. I mean just Americans in general. We're very individualistic. We're constantly driven by what impact does this have on me? What's the return on my investment of the time of being here? But I hope we understand and we recognize the power and the importance of these prophecies and how they affect us right here, right now, today. Okay, so we've looked at a couple of prophecies that are looking at a coming king that would rule and reign on the throne of David forever, a coming Messiah that would save the world. And today we look at a passage that collectively talks about salvation, transformation, and this new way that God would provide. And so I hope you understand that this passage in particular today is directly applicable to us in the impact that it has on our lives right here, right now, that Isaiah is pointing to a Messiah, a Savior to come that would bring salvation, a Messiah, a Savior that would come that would transform lives, a Messiah, a Savior that would come that would provide a way for a relationship with God. And we're sitting here today because of what Jesus has done. That's why we remember his birth, because without his birth, we don't have his perfect life or his death or his resurrection. So we have this, and we understand that the impact of this is directly applicable to us. and helpful for us. And it's the reason we gather here week after week to celebrate Jesus' name, that we're gathering to say he's the one who has saved us. He's the one that's brought us salvation, transformation, and the way of holiness. And so if you get nothing else from our time together today, I hope you understand this. Our big idea is this. God promised that his people will experience salvation and radical transformation. God promised that his people will experience salvation and radical transformation. Okay, so understand, this is wider than just to the Jewish people. Of course, in this day, Isaiah is speaking to the people of God, but I would even argue in chapter 34, he's expanding the scope to the nations as we enter into chapter 35. But understand, regardless of Jew or Gentile, regardless of your background, that through Jesus Christ, he has grafted in even the outsiders, which is many of us if you're not of Jewish heritage. And so he's saying, so the big idea is that God promised that his people, anyone that believes in him, will experience salvation, and not just salvation from sin, but transformation of lives. And so today we're going to look at this through three prophecies from Isaiah 35. Three prophecies from Isaiah 35. God promises salvation. God promises personal transformation. God promises the way of holiness. But before we look at this first prophecy of God's promise of salvation, we have to try to understand a passage like this in its context. We're jumping into the middle of the book trying to figure out what's going on here. And throughout this book, we've talked about how over and over again, he's warning of judgment, promising judgment, but then promising God's salvation in the midst of that judgment, and then God's work through a king to come and a Messiah to come. So over and over again, this is the drum he beats throughout this book. Beware of what's coming, but there's something greater coming after that. And chapter 34 and 35 is no different than that. Chapter 34 comes as this kind of warning to the nations. He expands the scope to just say, world, beware. Things are going to get bad at some point. But that's not the end of the story. And he gives this picture of almost like in the lush rivers, they will be dried up and there will be desert for a season. And chapter 35 starts with this idea, and it says, and the desert will go from desert to new growth, to blossom. And so chapter 34 and 35 are really best seen together and understood, that he gives this warning of what's to come, but then he gives this promise of blessing that will come through God himself in chapter 35. So now with that said, we can begin to look at chapter 35 here in verses 1 through 4. God promises salvation. And notice the picture. It says, the wilderness and dry land shall be glad. It says, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. You may say, I don't know anything about the desert. This makes no sense to me. This has no bearing on my life whatsoever. In its simplest form, it's saying this will be a picture of a desert, and what will come is it will be such a transformation of this desert that the desert will go from desert land to lush green land. And outside of maybe Rex and Shirley, I'm not sure many of us have spent much time in and around the desert lands of the Midwest. Oh, yeah, that's true. Mike, too. but within that, you guys might have a picture of that we don't, us city folk don't understand, right? And so one pastor, an acquaintance of mine, he talks about this in a way that I think can be helpful for us to get an image of this that we might understand. And he said, imagine you have an empty refrigerator. It's the day before grocery day. And he says, you open and you see the tumbleweeds blowing by in the refrigerator. You see the rotten mushrooms and shriveled grapes, and the mustard you forgot was back there, and it's just a wasteland, a desert in our refrigerator. He says, but then you go to the grocery store, and the next day you open the refrigerator, and what is it? It's a lush green land of opportunity for food. So for those of us that might not have the reference point of a desert, that's a good picture for us of going from emptiness and barrenness to full and lush and overflowing. And this is the picture of Isaiah 35. He says, after this season of barrenness, of deserts, God will give new growth. And yes, there's aspects of this that may be truly physical. There were definitely nations that were judged and things that happened. But I think more than anything, this passage is looking at the spiritual reality of what Jesus brought. So I want us to think about this through the lens of at the end of the prophecies of the Old Testament, you have 400 years of silence where God didn't speak. You had a spiritual desert for 400 years where the prophets stopped prophesying, thus saith the Lord. And then at the beginning of the New Testament, you have John the Baptist appears on the scene saying, somebody's coming. And so you have this picture of going from spiritual desert to new life. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that, the picture of that, that he brings the blessing and opportunity of salvation to come as a byproduct of this. And so this is the lens by which I'm going to look at chapter 35 as we think about this passage, is this promise of a greater one to come, where Jesus brought new spiritual life, not just to the Israelites, to the people of God, but to the world. I think the nations are still in the scope of this because he's talking about this in the scope of chapter 34. And so he gives this picture of from wilderness and dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. And then he goes and he gives this picture. He says, the glory of Lebanon shall be given it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. He says, the world will recognize something has arrived. Someone has come to provide new life. And then in verses 3 and 4 here, Isaiah gives encouragement to the people of the day that should be encouragement to us today as well. He's saying, in light of that promise, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And I've talked about this a few times now, but just to remind us of this, it's understandable why the people in Jesus' day were looking for a physical king to overthrow their oppressors. Because they went from oppression, from Assyria to oppression, from the Babylonians, from oppression to the Persians, to oppression from the Romans, and it went from one after the other after the other, and they were going, when will vengeance come? When will we be freed from this oppression? And so most of the people were probably reading verse 4 through the lens of freedom from physical oppression. Not freedom from spiritual oppression of our greatest enemy, which is our own sin and the consequences of our own sin. And so I think, once again, this is the scope of what Isaiah is talking about. He says, somebody's coming, take heart. Find strength. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, your God is coming. He will provide the way of salvation. He will come and he himself will save you. And it's easy for us now and you know, hindsight's 20/20. We look at it and we say, of course, this is talking about Jesus. The incarnate deity, that God himself would become man to be salvation on our behalf. To provide salvation for the world, for anyone that believes in him. But understand, in this day, they would have had a hard time wrapping their mind around what this would look like, what this salvation would mean. But with this understanding, this salvation would come through Jesus, I think it gives us a lot of clarity as we read the rest of these verses from verses 5 through 10. And so this first promise is God promises salvation, this first prophecy. The second prophecy is God promises personal transformation. Well, you've already seen a picture of transformation at the beginning of chapter 35, where it says they'll go from desert to lush green land. But this picture continues in verses 5 through 7. Notice this picture of transformation. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So Isaiah says, God himself is going to come save you, and your picture of that will be radical transformation. And here he gives physical pictures. He says, blind eyes will be open, deaf ears unstopped, lame will leap like deer, mute tongues shall speak. And you may say, that sounds familiar. Well, it should, because the Gospels give a direct picture of this. And actually, in Luke 7, verses 20 through 23, you get this picture in a really helpful way, where John the Baptist, his followers, John sent them to Jesus to say, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And notice what Jesus says. It says, and when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. He says, go and tell them what you've seen and heard. He says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus himself uses this particular passage, he uses references from this passage along with a few other prophecies to say, hey, go tell John the Baptist that these things are happening. That the fulfillment of these prophecies are taking place in real time. And so John has this question. He says, go check with Jesus. Is he the one? And they go and ask him, and then Jesus says, just hang on, watch for a little while. And then transformation starts happening with the people that interact with Jesus, and Jesus says, go and tell them what you've seen. That the blind are seeing, that the deaf are having the ears unstopped, that the lame are walking, that the mute are speaking. Go tell them that the prophecies have been fulfilled. And then see if he gets it then. See if he puts two and two together with the scriptures that the fulfillment of this promise of a Savior has arrived. And as we've talked about throughout this entire series, Isaiah, when he's giving prophecy, he's often looking at three different time periods at the same time. And in this passage, I'd say he's looking at this In one verse, even looking at multiple time periods at one time. And so he's speaking to the people of the day, saying, take heart, someone's coming. And he's saying, and when that person comes, these things will happen. And it'll be after a time of a spiritual desert that life will come and Jesus will provide these things. But there's also an aspect of this where you say, but my knee might still hurt. I may not can walk. I may still have hearing problems or vision problems on this earth. And you're saying the full fulfillment of this has not yet been seen. So there's also an aspect of this passage that this passage was meant to be a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus was meant to be a glimpse of the eternity to come. Jesus is a glimpse of the eternity to come, and everywhere that Jesus went, everything he touched was just a picture of rolling back the consequences of the curse, the consequences of sin. And it's a picture to come that when Jesus returns, it says he'll wipe away every tear from every eye. For those that believe in him, he will heal the sick and the blind, and there will be no more sickness and death and pain. So I think this prophecy has a twofold vision. It's pointing us to Jesus, and then Jesus himself is pointing to his return when he makes all the wrong things right. But none of this happens. No eternity with God happens without the birth of Jesus. That's why we remember this every year, because God stepped out of heaven to become one of us, which was the direct fulfillment of this prophecy here. But there is an aspect that we wait for the final fulfillment of this prophecy, when sickness and pain and hurt goes away. And so, God promises salvation. God promises personal transformation. And notice this transformation, it has direct impact on us right here, right now, today. Because while we wait for the full physical realization of this, spiritually this is already true for us in a transformation that Jesus brings to each and every heart in this room. If you follow him, salvation from Jesus is a gift that's offered to each and every one of us, and all we have to do is receive that gift. And in that comes spiritual transformation immediately. Settled. Now, does that mean we'll be perfect on this side of heaven? No, I don't think so. But what it means is we'll be transformed day by day into the very image of Jesus. And so Jesus physically showed physical transformation in his ministry, but what was of greater importance to him throughout his ministry was the spiritual transformation, which is what I think is in the scope here. As Isaiah prophesies, he says, transformation's coming. It's the reason we sit here today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, just understand, we as Christians, we're here because we believe that God has transformed our lives through Jesus Christ. We're here to worship and praise him for all that he's done, that he's making us into his very image, that he's made us new in him, and eternally we will see the fulfillment of that. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope you understand that that is the joy that we carry as Christians. That's the joy that we walk with every single day, is that Christ has provided a means of salvation, a means of joy, a means of hope, a means of a relationship with God. And so if you'd be interested in hearing more about what that means, find me afterwards if you're here and you're not a Christian. But just notice this picture of God promises salvation, God promises personal transformation. And third and finally, this third prophecy from Isaiah 35 is God promises the way of holiness in verses 8 through 10. And this is strange language as we read it, because it says, "And a highway shall be there," saying, "In that day there shall be a highway, and it shall be called the way of holiness." And if you were thinking all of this was physical to this point, you're thinking, okay, at this point, maybe this is figurative in some capacity. That's part of why I've interpreted this throughout this whole passage. It is pointing to a spiritual reality of what's coming. And here, in the same way, it says, "And when this salvation arrives, this Savior will create a highway called the Way of Holiness." And I couldn't help but notice and recognize the irony of what the early Christian movement was called: the Way. They called themselves the Way because they understood that Jesus' words, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When Jesus said that, they recognized that Jesus was the way to salvation. And more than that, he blazed the trail as the way of holiness. That's why Jesus' birth is so important for us right here, right now, today. That's why it's so important for us to recognize that, because what Jesus did in his incarnation is he was holy, righteous, and perfect when we couldn't be. So he blazed a trail that no other human has ever been able to blaze. Every single generation from Adam and Eve on has failed and fallen into sin and suffered the consequences of that sin. And what Jesus brought was the way of holiness. That he was holy and perfect when we couldn't be. So this salvation that comes, he's bringing a salvation, he's bringing transformation, and he's bringing a new way of holiness. A path for salvation, for relationship with God. You imagine a major ravine that needs a major bridge to cross from one side to the other. We're on one side, God's on the other side. We want a relationship with God, but we can't cross the path. And what Jesus did is he became the bridge between us and God the Father in heaven, in his way of holiness. And so this is the picture in verse 8. It says, "And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." You may say, "Well, my sin has made me unclean." And that's true for each and every one of us. And without Jesus, there would be no way for us to get upon this path, walk along this path. That's why we look to Easter as well. That's why you can't look at Jesus' birth without looking to the cross as well. That what Jesus did is he provided a way that through his death, he took the consequences that our sin deserved, and he gave us his very righteousness. For anyone that believes in him, he's offered us that opportunity to receive his righteousness. And so this highway is this highway of opportunity for salvation. Think about the language Jesus used. Jesus says, "Broad is the path to destruction, but narrow is the path to eternal life, to salvation." I think that's the picture that God is giving us through Isaiah here in verse 8. And so the unclean shall not pass over it. There's no means on our own to be good enough for God. The only way we can enter into this path of holiness is through the finished work of Jesus. And so you have this just beautiful picture of salvation, transformation, and this way to relationship with God. This way, this means to actually interact with God, engage with God. Just that simple reality should be enough to make us celebrate for all of eternity. That he's provided the opportunity for each of us, lowly us, to have a relationship with the Most High God. But it doesn't end there. And this is once again kind of this glimpse of eternity to come, this pathway that Jesus provides. In verse 9, it says, "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." It's this picture of protection, spiritual, physical protection, that the day is coming when Jesus will come back and he'll make all the wrong things right, and we will be eternally protected by him. And it says the redeemed shall walk there, a picture of those that have been bought back from the consequences of sin, from the punishment that sin deserves, that we've been bought back by the blood of Christ, that we've been redeemed. It says the redeemed will walk in this way. And notice the response here in verse 10. It says, "And the ransom," those that have been bought back, "the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." And understand that their physical picture of a place of worship, of the presence of God, would have been the temple, Zion. But for us, understand, as we look at this through this spiritual lens that Isaiah is talking about, the salvation to come and the Savior to come, and now we individually have become the temple of God. Understand what he's saying here. He's saying, and now you may, as the redeemed, may come to God, may return and have a relationship, may enter into his very presence through Jesus, that you may come with singing. It's not by accident that we sing this morning. Historically, Christians are known as the faithful ones that sing. We're meant to be people of worship and praise. Historically, we have been the ones, Christians have been the ones writing songs of praise and honor and glory to Jesus' name, to God and all he's done. And that's because of this salvation he offers. That's because now we may enter into his presence here on the other side of the world from Jerusalem. It says, in the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Come into God's presence with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Understand, we carry with us, if we're followers of Jesus, we carry with us a joy that the world cannot understand apart from Jesus. We carry a joy that the world just can't comprehend. Because this joy goes beyond our circumstances, beyond this life, to an eternity to come. And he's saying, and these people will walk with singing and with everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. This isn't saying our circumstances are going to be better than other people's circumstances. Because if we're honest, sometimes our circumstances stink. They're no fun. They're no good. But it's saying in the midst of those circumstances, in spite of sometimes those circumstances, we will carry an everlasting joy. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. We shall be set apart from the world around us because we carry a joy of eternity to come that comes through Jesus Christ, even when the world doesn't make sense to us. This is a promise, a prophecy of what's to come, of what the way of holiness brings, of what the way of Christ has brought to us, that we walk with every single day. It says, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee. And we're still waiting on the final fulfillment of that joy. Because we still deal with some of the sorrow and the sighing and the difficulty and the challenges. And that's why we say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. But that's the joy we carry, is that he's coming back. That's the hope we take to the world, is that he's provided a means of salvation, the opportunity for transformation. And not just that, he's given us the way of holiness that brings joy and singing and celebration in spite of sometimes difficult circumstances. So with that said, I have three application questions for us to consider as we think about this passage. As we think about these prophecies that were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and will be consummated through Jesus' return. First question, how is God's promise of salvation an encouragement to your heart? How is God's promise of salvation an encouragement to your heart? I mean, just recognize how applicable this passage, written 700 plus years before Jesus' birth, is to your life today. That he's promising a salvation, and that salvation is realized in Jesus, and now we are here to worship God for the fulfillment of that promise. How is God's promise of salvation an encouragement to your heart? Christians, remind your hearts of this daily. Unbeliever, My call to you is believe in this promise. Believe in the promise that Jesus offers, the promise of salvation. Believe in the salvation he offers and the forgiveness of sins that he provides through his life, death, and resurrection. Second question, how is Jesus the provider of the transformation referenced in this passage? How is Jesus the provider of the transformation referenced in this passage? There's so many layers to this that we can understand the transformation Jesus brings. Well, yes, he physically brought transformation to everyone that he interacted with in his ministry here on earth, but not just that, in his death and his resurrection, he provided the opportunity for transformation for you and for me, for our hearts right here, right now, that he's making us into his very image. But he's also coming back to transform the world, to roll back the consequences of sin, to return things to the intention of creation. So there's multiple layers to how Jesus is the provider of the transformation referenced in this passage. Third question, how does Jesus call each of us to walk a path that is set apart from the world around us? How does Jesus call each of us to walk a path that is set apart from the world around us? Now, one caution here, this question isn't saying, so we walk with a hammer and we swing it everywhere we go. No, we crawl as those, as humble ones saying, look at the salvation Jesus has provided for lowly me. And from the way of holiness, set apart from the world, we say, there's an opportunity for hope and salvation. There's an opportunity to follow Jesus, to transform, for him to transform your life. So what does that look like for each and every one of us? It will look different. But our lives now become an opportunity in our work, in our neighborhoods, in our free time. Our lives become an opportunity to just call people to this path of hope, this path of joy that Jesus offers. So I want you to consider what that looks like in your life, to live that out, to walk in the path of holiness, set apart, not with perfection on this side of heaven, because we're still mess ups. That's why we needed Jesus. But in a way that we point people to the perfect one, that we're a mirror reflecting his glory. So consider what that looks like in your life, especially in this Christmas season. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have the opportunity to respond in singing. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how applicable a prophecy like this is to our lives today. That it has direct implications on our lives, right here, right now. May we respond in worship and praise to you always and forever. We thank you. We praise you. Amen.